The Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs. Is that all right? The Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verses 17 to 23. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The New Testament reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 4, beginning from verse 1 to 6 and 15 to 17. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
Well, good morning. Should be on. I'll use the other microphone. I thought so. Anyway. Okay. We'll try again. Is that working? That's good. Thank you. Just before I pray, the reading for the gospel, and it was not your fault, Linda, was not the one that I had asked for. A small one got missing. It was supposed to be John 14, not John 4. But that was a small test for you to see if you were listening or not. And we'll follow that up a bit later. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Father, help us as we speak your words and as we speak to one another and those around us, that we will speak truth. Help us, Lord, not to be drawn into the world of deceit and lies and gossip and all the other things that are not honouring to you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of us in the last few days have told a white lie. You don't have to put your hands up, I don't want to embarrass you, but you might like to just think about it. Just a little white lie, a bigger white lie, a lie, a deliberate untruth. No, that wouldn't apply to you, would it? But a little white lie may seem very innocent at times, but in fact, it can get out of hand. I wonder how many of you have been given a gift which you looked at and thought, oh no, how can I say thank you for that gift? It's just not me. And so you've said, that's very nice, thank you, and put it in a drawer or given it to the church shop. Or how many of you have got a friend, this is for the lady friend, who's just bought a new dress and she's so proud of it. And you look at it and think, oh no, how could you wear something like that? And she said, what do you think? And you would say, of course, looks okay. No. But you know the sort of problem we have. What about passing on a little bit of gossip? A little story you've heard. Something about somebody else, just maybe in the congregation, I don't know. And then a few days later, the story comes back to you via more gossip. And it's got much bigger. And it's not what you said at all, but it grows. Don't you wish at times you could control your tongue and just not say those things? Do you wish you had told the truth instead of getting involved in the gossip or the white lie or whatever it is? It happens to all of us, by the way. None of us is exempt, even those who are apparently are ordained, except, of course, for Warren. He's exempt from all these things. But today we're looking at speaking truth. And I want to look at this in the series we've got. Here we are. Looking at this series on living wisdom, gaining a proverbial perspective. And the theme is speaking truth. And I want to add to it a subtitle, Taming the Tongue. And we're continuing in the series, and there are a few more to go, and then there'll be the Christmas messages. But the series is based on the wisdom of Solomon. in the book of Proverbs. And I wonder how good we are all at speaking the truth. I wonder how good we are always doing the right thing. How good are we at taming our tongue? Because I suspect at times we all have problems with taming our tongue, saying things out of turn, saying things that are not quite right, trying to make an impact on somebody, trying to impress. And we probably then need to tame our tongues. I've no doubt that many of us regret saying something that we should not have said, or failed to have said something that we should have said. Eugene Peterson paraphrases the letter of James in this way in chapter 3. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. True? If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. But of course, it doesn't happen. The bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. But a word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do just that. And James continues, but in our speech we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send a whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. Well, how true that is today. When a wrongly spoken word from either President Trump or the leader of North Korea could result in the destruction of the world. Things we say can have tremendous effects. And continuing with this letter. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame the tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues we bless God our Father, with the same tongues we curse the very men and women he made in his image, curses and blessings out of the same mouth. How many Christians do you know swear? How many Christians do you know blaspheme and don't think anything of it? Mainly because they're just ignorant of what they're doing. But it's a cautionary call to all of us not to get caught up in these things. James simply says it as it is, and especially for those whose conscience does not trouble them. He goes on, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Truth and lies, curses and blessings coming from the same source. It just shouldn't happen. And I have no doubt that what James is writing has a ring of truth for all of us. It may well cause us to feel uncomfortable. It may touch our consciences. It may lead us to repentance. But remember that the fall of Adam and Eve came as a result of them falling for a lie. And the whole human race has been infected with the propensity to lie ever since. No wonder we need the empowering of the Spirit of truth, to live in us. In some situations, a person taking an oath is told to hold a Bible in his or her right hand and asked, do you swear that the evidence that you are about to give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And the witness replies, I do. And that's, of course, though, like the fellow there, with his hand behind his back and his fingers crossed. How many times are people challenged to tell the truth but hope nobody finds out that they've embellished the truth or they're simply telling a lie? The whole truth and nothing but the truth should characterize our everyday speech. That's not always so, And I can assure you I'm not exempt when the Lord reminds me of some things that I said that I shouldn't have said. Some people, when challenged about the truth of what they're saying, try to defend themselves by asking the question, what is truth? You know the sort of situation? They decide to become all sorts of philosophical about it so that they can avoid the challenge. But Pilate had a problem here. Pilate had this problem when Jesus was standing before him waiting for his verdict. And Jesus answered Pilate, to Pilate's question, are you a king then? Jesus said, you say I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate's response, he didn't know how to handle this. And he simply says, what is truth? A diversionary tactic? Now, he didn't want an answer. This was a rhetorical question. He didn't want to get into a debate with Jesus about what is truth and some sort of philosophical debate. He just wanted Jesus off his hands. And so he sent Jesus out to the crowd. But the question stands, what is truth? Definitions go something like this. The state of being true, very helpful. A fact, a certainty, a belief accepted as true, something that can be verified. Truth is a concept that Greek philosophers have argued about for ages with no conclusions. Philosophers rarely get conclusions at the end of philosophy. But down through the ages, people continue to argue about these things. I was reading recently that modern philosophers have at least 12 different variations of what truth means, and they can't agree on it anyway. So instead they talk about it. But one of the problems we have today in what is now called a postmodern world, or even for some people a post-postmodern world, is that there are no longer any absolutes. Everything becomes relative. You have your truth, you have your truth, you have your truth. I have my truth, so that's the way it is. Everything's relative. But to me, that's absolute nonsense. How can contradictory ideas both be true? Perhaps I'm just old-fashioned in these things. Don't answer that. But truth, there is an absolute, I believe, about truth that we need to hold on to. It's interesting that in 1966, Time magazine had this question on their front cover, is God dead? Now that was a response to a theological debate about belief in God. Was belief in God dead or not? Some theologians were saying we didn't need God to be theologians, and others were, of course, disagreeing with that. But now, 50 years later, in April last year, was this question on the cover of Time. Is truth dead? Many philosophers and others will tell you that absolute truth is dead. God is dead. Truth is dead. What's left? Well, all that's left is me and my ideas and you and your ideas. Truth then is found within oneself, although we're all different. If someone disagrees with you, according to President Trump, they're telling lies, spreading fake news, stating alternative facts. And even here, I think I heard in one of the pre-election debates on TV, one candidate told the other that he was a liar because he said something that she didn't agree with. President Trump, I'll use him as an example, has been hugely influenced and discipled by a close family friend since he was very young. And that was the Reverend Norman Vincent Peale. Some of you will know of his book, The Power of Positive Thinking. It's not a Christian book. It's a humanistic book. It's about humanistic philosophy. And it's a book that impacted President Trump. He was brought up on it, basically, when he was very young. And it's developed he's developed this philosophy then for himself by following three of the 24 rules in the book. But these are three that are significant, I think. And match them up with what Jesus says. Firstly, he says, formulate and staple indelibly in your mind a mental picture of yourself as succeeding. I'm going to succeed no matter what. I'm the one that's succeeding. Anybody who opposes me, out. Never think of yourself as failing. Deprecate or put down every so-called obstacle. Now, we've seen that in practice. But speaking truth is not one of the rules. None of these rules reflect the truth as found in Jesus. And I wonder how James would respond to reading those rules. I guess he wouldn't change one word in his letter. In fact, he might have a lot more to say. An American pastor, Tim Keller, said in a sermon, "Truth without love is imperious self-righteousness. Love without truth is cowardly self-indulgence. Both are selfish." And John Newton once said of reproof, "Our natural temptation is to say what we should not say, and to not say what we should say. One is cruel arrogance, the other is cruel cowardice, and neither is love." Truth and love need to go together. Those who want to avoid the truth today have developed another way of responding to people who speak out about things they disagree with. It's called hate speech. Now, someone has written, "The truth is hate speech for those who hate the truth." That's a pretty fair summary, I think. You may have read in the papers, and certainly seen in a number of publications, that Christians proclaiming God's word are increasingly being accused of hate speech by the secular world. And some schools in England are not allowed to discuss the Bible or talk about the Bible because that would offend others, and therefore it is hate speech. Some street preachers in England were jailed because they preached the gospel and it offended somebody, so they were jailed for hate speech. And that's not too far away from us. We need to be aware of these things because it's part of the persecution, the increasing persecution that Christians are going to face if they hold on to the truth that is revealed in Jesus and his word. So what does King Solomon have to tell us in the book of Proverbs? Well, in verse 17 of chapter 12, "An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies." That's fairly obvious. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." We need to think about that one. How many times have we pierced somebody's heart by saying words out of place and hurt them deeply? And not even perhaps realize we've done it. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." For Solomon, wisdom and speaking truth go together. But that's not the way people see it in a postmodern generation. But if we hold to the scriptures as the revealed word of God, we see that wisdom and truth cannot be separated. They should be the hallmarks of the speech of followers of Jesus. You know, when Thomas asked the question of Jesus about where they were going, Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Speaking truth is speaking with the heart and mind surrendered to Jesus, whatever the situation we're in. And in John 14:17, Jesus has this to say. He said that he would ask the Father to give us another comforter, another advocate, someone to help us when he left us, someone who would be with us forever. And he said, he is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the world would not accept him, but it would neither see him nor know him. But he said, we know him, for he would live within us. The Holy Spirit living within us should be prompting us, if we're listening, to speaking truth in all situations. Jesus spoke truth, but he did it with grace and with compassion. And so should we. But he did confront people who questioned his authority. He didn't hold back from speaking truth. And we see this when he came across a group of people, which is recorded in John 8, who were questioning him and challenging him. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Is Jesus saying that we should not speak truth? Is Jesus saying then that if we do not speak truth, we're speaking lies, and that we speak then the devil's language? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. Jesus simply says there's no compromise. And what he is saying is this: there's no room for half-truths, no room for white lies, and yet these are around us every day. In the world of advertising, in many political speeches, in some news reports, in some business practices, in common gossip, in some university lecture theatres, and even in the law courts, on Twitter and Facebook, and you can name it, and even in some churches, truth is stretched or ignored. We are bombarded constantly with messages that can fall short of speaking truth. Let's be alert to that. So how should we respond to that? If we question things that are not true, we're told often to be more tolerant or accused of hate speech. Ever had that happen to you? You must be more tolerant. It's interesting, years ago, a lecturer friend of mine we'd been visiting schools and looking at student teachers working, and he came back and he said, I've just passed a classroom where I heard the teacher say to some kids, you must be more tolerant. So there it is. But today we'll be accused of being intolerant or of hate speech. It seems as though we can't win. But it's not about winning. We don't have to win. We have to hold to the truth. Holding to the truth is the winning part. For we need constant guidance of the Spirit of truth. There's a billboard that says this: truth is truth, even if no one believes it, and a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. We're thinking about it, isn't it? It seems to me to be a perfectly good statement, unless, of course, you don't believe in the truth, unless, of course, you don't believe in absolutes, unless, of course, you're very, very PC. Then you can pick and choose whatever you believe, because whatever you believe to be true today can be a lie tomorrow. It doesn't matter. It depends on which way the wind's blowing or on what is in the in vogue political correctness. A common reaction to followers of Jesus who hold to the truth is the accusation that we're bigoted and intolerant. It's been interesting to look at Facebook at times, and I look up interviews of Christians and with BBC and with ITV and so on. And if very soon into the interview, if a Christian is being interviewed, and they don't agree with the interviewer. They're told they're bigoted. They're intolerant by an equally bigoted and intolerant interviewer. And it's just, you know, amazingly open, this reaction. And so that's the way to get out of it. But it doesn't face up to the truth. It tries to avoid the truth by claiming that someone's bigoted or intolerant. See, Paul had this to say in his letter to Timothy. The Spirit makes it clear that as time goes on, some are going to give up on the faith and chase after demonic illusions put forth by professional liars. These liars have lied so well for so long, they've lost their capacity for truth. Do you know any professional liars? Just think about the world we live in. Look at the newspapers, listen to the television, listen to the stories. Some people are paid to be basically professional liars. Paul's warning is relevant today, just as it was in the time when he wrote to Timothy. With today's multiplicity of communication methods, we need to be super alert to what is true, what is partly true, what is mostly wrong, what is totally wrong. We obviously need the constant guidance of the Holy Spirit to discern these things and to heed his warnings when we're in danger of slipping into the same things ourselves. There's always pressure on us to slip into what is called the devil's language. It's so easy to be seduced into that grey and murky area of half-truths, gossip, white lies and innuendos. And none of us is exempt from it. We can all get caught up, so we need to be alert. Christians working in any communication area, in public relations, in advertising and selling, and in the practical and in the political arena, can face very real ethical and moral dilemmas if they are required to give information that is not the truth. I guess they have to ask the question, is it okay to put a spin on something to make it appear better than it actually is? That's an ethical and moral dilemma, I think, for a number of Christians, because that's their job. In Matthew 5, the Message version, we read, "Don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smoke screen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and not doing it, or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong." Well, in the traditional version of the scriptures there, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let's finish with these instructions from Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is head, that is Christ. Let's be people who are prepared to speak truth. And if we don't have to speak, don't, because it's bound to get us into trouble. I came across this. Hurt me with the truth, but never comfort me with a lie. And I've added, but speak with grace and love. Let's pray. There may be some of you feel that you need some courage to speak truth. And I just ask you, if you want the Holy Spirit to give you that courage, just to reach out with your hands as a sign that you are wanting grace and compassion to speak truth.